Today I just wanted, it's kind of cool, I wanted to teach on the family of God. So it was mentioned in the prayers, and you know, and God refers to the church, you know, the body of believers. We know the word church doesn't necessarily mean a building, right? It really means, the original Greek word means a group of people getting together for any reason whatsoever. So when we meet in a home, it's church in the home. It's a group of people gathered together for a specific reason to meet. So, but we also know that when we're born again, when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we receive the seed of Christ, or God's Spirit within us, which makes us his sons, which tells us. And so we are now part of God's family. And in chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And the word adoption there is a Greek word that means placing as a son. Son being all-inclusive. It's not sons and daughters. It's an all, just like man is used all-inclusively many times, or mankind. So it says here, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of placing of a son," or sonship, "whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And the word Abba is that Aramaic word which they left in the Bible, and it's a term of endearment, a close term of endearment for father in Aramaic. Then it says in verse 16, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." It's that spirit that God puts within us. And it's not taught a lot of places. We kind of emphasize it. But, you know, the reason that we need spirit is because God is spirit, right? It says so in John 4:24. It says, "God is spirit, and he that worship must worship in spirit and in truth." And we know that when you're born again, you receive spirit. That's what makes you a Christian. You're born again, or born from above is what that means. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Chapter 1. So God is our Father and we are his children. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." So here it addresses the church, or the believers, the saints. And saints simply means what? Somebody that's sanctified, that's set apart. When you receive that Holy Spirit within you, you are set apart. You're no longer just a natural person, but now you're a person of body, soul, and spirit. And it says that we are, he is our Father. Our Father, collectively, speaking to the saints, those believers, he says, from God, our Father. It's emphasized. He's our Father. You know, I had a natural father growing up, right? And he's my father in the world. He's not your father because he didn't father you. Obviously, God is the father of those that he fathers, those that believe and get born again. God is always and has been about family. He always has been. From the beginning, he was very adamant about marriage, parents, bloodlines, children's, and so on. He was all about it, all the way through the Old Testament. He, you know, from the very beginning, when he made Adam, made, formed, and created Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. So then along came Eve, right? And, you know, it talks about you know, a man and a woman being together. And it said, and it's an important and most important was who the father was. Now, you know, you could take issue with that, but that's what the Bible says. It was most important about who the father was in the Bible. Because I've been studying Abraham and teaching it, you know, it talks about Abraham and his father, Terah, right? Doesn't mention his mother at all. And then Sarah, who was also, her father was also Terah, but it says of a different mother, but never named, you know? But there are some important women or important mothers in the Word of God. You know, Eve was obviously important. She's the first. Mary, who was the mother of Jesus Christ. And Sarah was important because she bore the child of Abraham rather than Hagar, who was her handmaid. So it was important. But the genealogy of Jesus Christ, if you go back and read in Matthew, is all about men and the bloodline. Because the blood comes from the man. Interestingly, the word family is only used once in the New Testament. It's used a lot in the Old Testament. But it does use the word house and household, and in context many times referring to the family, right? So let's go to Galatians, go back a book. You don't have to go back very far. It's probably on the same page or the next page back. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. And it says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. Men is in italics. You can say that if you want. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So here, household refers to God's family. You could say it's not the extended family, but those that are in the immediate family. Well, children are immediate family, right? So the household of faith, or, and here it's the word pistis, but it means it has the article in front of it, the believing, and it means the right way of believing. And the context of this verse is, talks about believers helping one another, you know, bearing each other's burdens in the family. And then it says, but we are to be especially good to those of the household of faith, God's family, who are in fellowship, who are, you know, actively involved. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, that should be easy. It's next page over. We're going to look at verse 19. And it says here, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So, verse 18, speaking, it says, through him, referring to Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. All people that are born again have direct access to God. In the Old Testament, you could pray to God, but there was no guarantee, you know, but to have direct access was a big deal. You see where the prophets would have talked to God and God would talk to them. And then they would talk to the people many times. And there were times also where somebody really had a heartfelt need and they would pray. And like Hannah in 1 Samuel, she didn't have a child. And then the prophet would say, well, God has heard your prayer. He didn't tell Hannah directly. He told the prophet. God heard her prayer. And he said, okay, I'll grant you your prayer. But we have access by one Spirit, that Spirit of the new birth, unto God, the Father. That's the reason we can call him Father, is because we have his Spirit within us, which is also called seed. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. What a great thing. Who would want to be a stranger or a foreigner to your family? You know, sometimes, it's not me particularly, but I know of people who, you know, they're first or second or third generation come to this country and they still have relatives in a foreign country, right? Greg Earls, when he was young, he went back to Germany to visit his relatives. Well, you know, he's kind of a stranger to them, right? Until he gets to know them. But we're no longer strangers or foreigners in our family. And the working translation, it's a different translation. It says, so then ye are no longer strangers and visiting foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the holy ones, the sanctified ones, and members of the household of God. Yeah, that's what we are. We're members. For some people, I guess, it depends how you grew up, you know. Some people grow up with wonderful, loving families, and so it's easy for them to identify with the family of God. Other people don't have great family life. You know, we talk about dysfunctional families and things like that, and there are people that, you know, they have bad relationships with mothers or fathers or whatever. That's something you have to overcome, but if you read the word and you look and understand, God is a loving God. He welcomes us into his family. And we welcome everybody into the family that decides to be part of the family, right? So it's kind of a cool thing. When we're born again, we are born into God's family. You know, when you're born naturally, you're born into your mother and father's family, hopefully. You don't have a choice. You have the DNA, you have the bloodline, you have all that stuff. So it's no longer the bloodline that matters. In the Old Testament, the bloodline was everything. You know, the Jews tracked their bloodlines back to what family they were in, what tribe they were in. You know, they could say all their fathers. That's why the genealogy of Jesus Christ goes back to David and then back directly to Abraham. It was an important thing. If you were a Levite or you were of the line of Aaron, it was very important because you were chosen to be part of the priesthood. Now there is no priesthood, really, right? There is no need for a priest because Jesus Christ is the high priest and apostle, and he made the final sacrifice, and he sits at the right hand of God. Cool. So Israel was a forerunner of what God really wanted, and it was through this earthly family that we got our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's how we then got God, and God finally got his, I guess you could call it a heavenly family or spiritual family. Because Israel was not really a family. The best they were called servants of the Most High God, and then they were also called adopted sons of God. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read some of the same verses again, plus others. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So, you know, this implies there are people that don't have Spirit, right?
Right.
Because it says they that are led by the Spirit of God, they that have the Spirit of God in them are the sons of God. And, you know, it says this many different places in the Word of God. And we know that people that are not born again do not believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they don't have Spirit. Everybody is born body and soul, obviously. You have a body, you have a soul life. You breathe. You have life within you. But not everybody has spirit life. That implies that here. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, sonship, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And if children, it's a rhetorical question because it just told you what a child was, right? So if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that ye suffer with him, that ye may be also glorified together. That's pretty great. Let's go back to Galatians again. Chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. God set it up in such a great way. He wanted a family. And we are part of his family. And you know, you just read the word and you see the love God has. It was in Manifestations how if God paid the most by sending his son, then why wouldn't he do other things for us? There's a verse in Romans like that, right? He that spared not his son, how shall he also not freely with him give us all things? So, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive, again, the placing of sons, or sonship of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Again, there's that word, Abba, you know. And God has put his spirit, and it says, in our hearts. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And some texts read through God. So like all parents, well, all good parents, have to qualify, I guess, that. God wants his children to love one another, to get along, to help one another, to bless one another. I know I have four sons, and it's always blesses my heart. It's a joyful thing when my sons get together or when they talk on the phone, and I know that they're helping each other and care about each other and love each other. It's just, it warms my heart, so to use a cliche. And God's the same way. God wants us to love one another, to care about one another, to help one another. Hebrews, let's go to Hebrews. So we go towards the back of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, so long in Christianity for years and years, I don't know that being in God's family was really emphasized at all. I know as a kid, I went to church and it really wasn't a big deal. You know, they talked about being a Christian, being a son of God, but they didn't really talk about family. Just, you went to church on Sunday morning. Maybe you had some friends in church. Maybe you didn't. We had a huge church. So, you didn't really know a lot of people. You knew a few people. Maybe you went and people that were your neighbors went to the same church. But, my church, the members were spread out over, a whole bunch of different towns. And we went to church. We went home. He did some things, but there wasn't a lot. Chapter 10, verse 21. I'm not saying that's true of all churches, but it says in verse 21, having a high priest over the house of God. House of God could refer to a household. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith or believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession or confession of our faith or believing without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You know, one of the reasons that we get together, one of the reasons that we communicate with one another is to provoke, which means to what? Encourage, really, unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And you know, God's desire is for us to be together, to meet together. Now, we've done this thing with Zoom for, you know, a long time. And it's a blessing when people can't be here, and I think that's great. But it doesn't substitute for being here. Right. It doesn't substitute for being face-to-face with people. It doesn't substitute for that interaction, yeah. You know? Like, you could talk on the phone. My wife's an expert at it. And, you know, you can communicate things, and sometimes it's really great. You can really help people. But it's still never as good as being face-to-face with somebody.
Right. And your touch.
And touch, yeah. But, you know, to be face-to-face with somebody when they have a need or need help or need encouragement, you know, you can't beat it. You know, that's just the way it is. And when we have a fellowship in the house or wherever we would have a fellowship, like at the camp or anywhere else, part of the greatness of it is to minister to one another, to come there with the idea of not just getting help, but helping, to give to others, to bless others, to help others. And God can work mightily in you when you have that attitude, when you have that desire, when you want to. And we know that. Well, I know one of the things, when I witness to somebody, I learn. God just gives me words. He shows me. He teaches me. He helps me. When I teach, I believe that God teaches. I learn more because I'm teaching and getting ready to teach than I would ever learn just studying. It's just the way it is. Giving is so important. And so when we go to meetings, when we go to fellowships, that interaction is incredibly important. And whenever you can be with other believers, it's a great opportunity. It's a great opportunity to be blessed. It's a great opportunity to enjoy. You know, I have a really great younger brother. I love him immensely, and he loves me. And we've spent more time recently than ever before, but he's not a believer. He's born again, but he's not, you know, he doesn't actively study the word or have an enthusiasm for the word. And so it gets to a point where I don't really have a lot to say to him. You know, we talk about family, we talk about when we're kids, we talk about movies and sports, but then after a while it just runs dry, you know. Whereas if he was in the Word, I could go on forever. Anyway, so there's something about it, you know. It says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We're not to forsake it. We're to, you know, do that. We're to get together. We're to be together. let's go to Ephesians again. So one of the great things about the family of God is that nobody is shut out. We're all to participate. We all have a spot. We all have a function. We all have an importance. And nobody is more important than anybody else. You know, sometimes it's kind of funny. My boys, we have four pictures of the boys going up the stairs, right? And they'll, when they come home, they'll move them around. You know, like there's an ascending importance. And then I go up and say, who changed the pictures? And it's really funny because, you know, they're all, they think Jeffrey is number one. Well, he's the oldest, but he's not the most important. They're all important. We love them all equally. We do for all of them the same. Now, we didn't raise them all the same because you have to deal with kids according to their personalities and the way they are, right? You know, so the way we dealt with Jeffrey was a lot different than the way we dealt with Stevie. Stevie was just unique. But we still loved them the same. We still, you know, there was no difference in our eyes. And that's the way it is with God. God loves us. He wants to bless us, and he wants us to bless one another. And we're to do it to the best of our ability with love. Ephesians is written specifically to the saints collectively. You know, if you go back and read Romans, a lot of it has to do with us individually. You know, about, you know, how God, I mean, it is collective, but, you know, it really deals with your individual being saved, your being righteous, your being sanctified, all that stuff. Whereas in Ephesians, it's very collective. Everything is us and we, as we're going to see. He chose us. He blessed us. He made us accepted. We all received the same spirit, the same abilities, the same privileges, the same rights. And so now we are of the household. Let's go to chapter 2 again. I don't think we were there before, actually, but in verse 19 it says, now therefore, oh yeah, we were. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the temple at Jerusalem. Well, first, they had the what? The tabernacle. God told Moses, he gave him a picture. He said, build this tabernacle. And then, if you ever saw what people believed to be the tabernacle, it was a tent, and there was a fabric wall, and there was a courtyard. And then there was, you go into the tent, and there was the front part, and then there was the Holy of Holies, right? Where the mercy seat was and all that stuff. So then the temple was built in similar fashion. And if you read later on, and there was the court, and then there was where the altar was, and then there was the Holy of Holies, you know? Well, there is no longer a temple. And there was only one temple. And the only true temple in the Old Testament was that one that Solomon built in Jerusalem. But it says here that we, as a body, the household of God, are fitly framed together and groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. We're the holy temple. When we get together, we are the temple. God is in our midst. Pretty cool. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's you know, if you think about it, it'll give you chills. You know, when we're here together, we're the habitation of God. This is his home. You know, when we're together. Let's go to chapter 4, verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's a lot to chew on. You know, it's a lot to chew on. but as we bless each other, we're compacted together. We're members of the body of Christ or the church, God's family. And God has put us there. You know, in the Old Testament, when they built the temple, they were not allowed to cut any stones on site. You know what it takes to cut a stone? I can only imagine, right? I guess if you go to a quarry or somewhere. But, you know, in those days, they used hand chisels, right? They didn't have power tools or pneumatic tools or whatever. They had to do it by hand. And then they had to bring those stones, which were pretty big, on site and assemble them. And they had to be perfect for that part of the temple. I remember my father-in-law, he was an architect, and he got a job for, I think it was a casino in Atlantic City. And they were doing a facade around the top, and they were going to do stones. And he had to make a drawing and put every stone in place and decide, you know, the sizes and where they would be placed. Well, what did it take to build the temple and do that? And it had to be a structure that would stand, and pretty amazing, and had to be done offsite. But it says here that we are compacted together. We're fitly joined together as members of God's family, and we are God's habitation. We're compacted together, that which every joint supplieth, every part, every piece supplies to the body of Christ, to the family, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The more we participate and the more we bless the body, the more we all get blessed. And it grows in that love and in that edification, that building up. Israel was an extended family. That's what they were, right? They were a family. You know, it calls it the nation of Israel, but the word nation is a word in the Hebrew that meant, in the Greek it's ethnos. In Hebrew it was goy, which is also used to refer to Gentile. But originally they were a nation. Called to be an extended family or a tribe or a clan. That's what they were, right? And God set them up according to the law and the commandments, and it was to keep them strong and godly. You know, if you read the Old Testament law, you know, God was very specific on how they were to conduct not just their spiritual or religious things, you know, the rituals or ceremonies, or what, really didn't call them that, but what they were to do, you know, with the holy days and the sacrifices and all that. But then there was a whole other part of how they were to live together, how they were to treat each other, and how they were to get married, and how they were not to marry outside of Israel. They could marry outside their tribe, but they could not marry outside of Israel, the 12 tribes. And so when you get to later on, there's a thing in Ezra where these priests and Levites and leaders of Israel had married unbelievers. And Ezra confronts them and they say, okay, we'll have to get rid of our wives and our children. That's how strict it was. That's how, you know. But it was to do what? It was to protect them so that they would stay true to the true God, that they would stay faithful, because this influx of these other peoples brought in false gods and took them away from the blessings that God had originally planned. That's getting off the subject a little bit. Mm-hmm. But he set up the laws to protect them and to prosper them, to keep them healthy and free, so that they would be blessed. Let's go to Philippians. And that's true of the body of Christ. You know, God set it up for us so that we would be blessed, so that we would prosper, so that we would do better. chapter 2, verse 1, it says, if there be any consolation or comfort in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's God's desire for his believers, right? His family. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And what was, the mind of Christ? To do the Father's will, to bless and do according to what he told him to do, to always uphold God's will for his life and to carry out what God wanted him to do. So when we are in the family, when we're in a fellowship, that should be our desire, to do the will of God, to bless one another, to love one another. It says another place to forgive one another. Let no bitterness and all that kind of stuff. God sees the earthly family as very important. He talks about in Ephesians and Corinthians about marriage, husband and wife, that relationship. He talks a lot about raising children and how a family should be. And these things are very important. But how much more important is the spiritual family? Doubtless God spends even more time in God's word on his family. It's basically what the church epistles are about. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians. It's really all about God's family, right? It's all about how we are to live our life in light of God's word and in light of being his children and being part of his family. So that's what I wanted to share. So Father God, we just thank you for blessing us, for loving us. What a great and wonderful Father you are, how you care for us, how your ears are always open to our prayers, and how as we do the things that you want us to do, it's never in vain. That whenever we do our best to bless each other, to hold forth your word, to be the best children we can be for you, that you just take care of us and bless us and teach us and empower us and show us what to do. We just thank you, God, for what a wonderful relationship you've called us to, and the great family you've called us to. And we just thank you for this in the great and wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.